excited and glad to be together this morning as we dive into week four in our Colossians series. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, which was located in ancient Turkey. And he wrote the letter while in prison, and then he sent it with a couple believers who made a two-week journey to see that it got to the church. And the focus on the letter is on urging believers to make Jesus the central focus of their lives. And so far we've talked about doing that, about centering our life around Jesus, about serving His bride, the church, and about taking on the characteristics of a Jesus follower, about what the marks of that look like. And this week we're going to look a bit deeper into how that plays out in some of the relationships that we may find ourselves in. Now relationships, they aren't easy. Even when each person, whether it's in a friendship or romantic relationship or friendly in the workplace, is trying to follow Jesus, things can still get complicated, and sometimes not in such a good way. Pastor John MacArthur had this to say about relationships. He said, the major problem in the world is people. He said, I don't think we'd argue about that. If we could just get rid of the people, we'd basically get rid of the problem. And the major problem with people is this, that people can't get along with people. So he says, the problem is people, and the problem with people is that people can't get along with people. Now maybe you can relate. Maybe growing up, you butted heads with a sibling or parent or teacher or coworker or boss or spouse, or maybe you're still struggling with somebody like that. Well, thankfully, God gives us some insights into how to foster these relationships as we seek to grow more like Jesus over time. Now we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And here Paul breaks down a variety of relationships, and then he gives us some tidbits on how to make them function a little bit better. And we're also going to take some of these passages and compare them with some really similar passage out of Ephesians. Now it's important as we look at these verses that to remember that the times were very different when this was written. Things were taking place like women had very little rights in this culture, and slavery at the time was a part of the fabric of that world. Pastor Louis Giglio had a really good statement on this just in general, and it's a good reminder for us as we examine these sections of scripture and some settings like these. He says, the scripture isn't condoning anything about this culture. Rather, the scripture is speaking the transforming power of a relationship with Jesus into the culture. Now, these and verses like these, if we look at Colossians 3, starting in 18 there, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now these verses and those like these have been a source of tension over the years, and the majority of people's issues have come from one word in this verse. Any guesses on which one that is? You nailed it. Now it's one of those verses that I feel like I've heard maybe the most pushback on biblically over the years. I mean, even to the point where I've sat there with potential husbands and wives, and the one spouse is saying, I refuse to promise to submit to my husband and my vows. Now, what statements like that tell me is that we've probably had a really unhealthy view of biblical submission over the years, as well as probably poor teaching on it in the church. And hopefully today will help with that a bit. Let's first take a look at what it means to submit. What is the Bible saying when it tells us to submit here? Now Paul, when he wrote to us, he used Greek, and the word he used was huparaso. And it means to place underneath, to be subject to submit, or to yield to one's advice. Now, looking through just some of the different texts that talk about these words, Strong's Lexicon gave some additional historical context on this word. And it said that hoparaso was a Greek term, obviously, but it was a military term. And what it meant was to arrange your troops and your divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And so the term was a common term that they would have been familiar with, to organize yourselves under a leader. And then non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So in the military, they would have known that this was an involuntary act. This was a requirement. It was your duty to assume your rank and to submit to authority. And in the non-military application, the choice was, it was still submission, but the person made a voluntary choice to yield themselves to another person's authority. Now the same word appears in the New Testament in talking about different relationships. And a couple examples are Jesus and his parents. Jesus submitted to his parents. The Bible talks about demons having to submit to the disciples and to the authority of God. It talks about people submitting to the governing authorities. It talks about all things, all people, being in submission to Jesus. Now, thinking about the example of Jesus for just a moment, Jesus submitted to God, and the will of God, the instructions, the direction from God was good and perfect. Unfortunately, not all people, not all men are perfect. Probably got a few men, amens out there to go around. The problem is that sometimes guys have unhealthy views in terms of any number of things, whether it's sexually, physically, psychologically, financially. And I believe that when God is talking about submission here, he's only talking about things that line up with what we're taught in the Bible. So if your spouse is wanting you to do something that's unethical, something that's unbiblical, then God is probably calling you to take a stand in that situation. It's not blind submission. I believe that the Bible is pretty clear that marriage will thrive most when the man is a follower of Jesus who models God's love for the church. Ephesians 5 has a very similar but more in-depth instructions on all this, and there Paul expounds on what it means for guys to love their wives. In 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the word love is a whole lot deeper than telling her you love her or buying her flowers or chocolates on Valentine's Day or getting lucky enough to remember her birthday or your anniversary. The way that Christ loved the church was to die for her, to place her first, to give his life so that she could live. And godly leadership is calling men to step up their game and to die to themselves and to put their wives first so that she can thrive. And I guarantee you what happens when we lead like that is that respect naturally follows good leadership. Now this message that Paul gave, it was radical in those days. Women at the time, as we said, they were viewed more like property. But Paul, in effect, was taking away a man's right to view his wife as such. And it's radical even these days to us as we're trying to apply it, because often it's easier to think about ourselves than about the people around us. I haven't seen stats on this. I was looking at some different stats, but I'm guessing that a woman will be happier if a man is treating her with kindness and putting her needs first and following Jesus passionately. But we do have stats that talk directly about male leadership in the home and having an impact on whether or not kids come to faith. There were all kinds of stats on Sunday school and different things, but one of them that stuck out to me was this. It said the study found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will follow along. If it's the mom, there's a 17% chance. But when the father is the first one to come to faith and takes the leadership in the family, that number skyrockets to 93%. Now, I don't give those stats in any way to discount a mom's influence on faith. Now, my mom has and continues to have a large impact on my faith, and my wife does on our daughters. However, I think it does illustrate the importance of dads taking an active role in the spiritual leadership of the home alongside the mother. I want to jump back to the submission thing. I read a quote by Warren Wiersbe that I think helps kind of pull this part together for us. He said, "The fact that the woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better than the woman. He said it only means that the man has the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. Said headship is not dictatorship or lordship. He said it is loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and wife must be submitted to the Lord and to each other. It is a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, through this commentary, though it's on Colossians, at the end there he says to be submitted to the Lord and to each other. And when he's talking about that, he's talking to a similar section in the book of Ephesians. And there's a verse there, verse 21 of Ephesians 5, and it's kind of right after where he talks about how believers should interact with each other. And right before, he talks about husbands and wives. And it's this. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One another. So Paul is saying that each of us, regardless of position, regardless of gender, should willingly place ourselves second and put the needs of others before our own. And he says to do that out of a reverence for Christ, because that's how Jesus wants it. It's about pursuing the best for the group, even if it means that that might not be the best for us personally. Overall, Paul is, including us to just adopt this stance. Remember, the word means to willingly yield or place ourselves under somebody. So we adopt this stance, regardless of our position, our social or economic status, we assume this posture of following those in authority, as well as honoring the needs of others, the opinions of others when they align with biblical principles. Now, it's been a kind of a journey through our marriage trying to learn this, you know, what the submission means and everything else. I remember early on in our relationship getting some coaching when I was thinking through a major decision. And the coaching, the mentor at the time, told me, you're a great person who loves Jesus. But what they told me was, just make the decision, and even if it's 2 to 15 years later, your wife will eventually see that you're right. Yeah, it worked about that well. It failed. It miserably was probably an understatement. You know, I found it's best not to surprise your wife with things like, hey, I have a job interview and we may be moving. Because the right thing done the wrong way often becomes the wrong thing. The right thing, even done the wrong way, often becomes the wrong thing, whether it's right or not. And since then, I've grown and I've learned that we're best when we're a team. When we share our hearts with each other, when we pray together, and when that happens, what happens is that the Holy Spirit will minister together and apart in ways that will bring us to complete unity in God's will for our lives. See, mutual submission, submitting to one another, going through the processes together, are the key to discovering God's best for our lives. God gives us each other to bring different gifts and perspectives to the table in a way that will bring the most glory to His name. We are different so we can make a maximum difference. That's actually a gift that God's given us. That goes for husband and wife. It goes for a church board or a team at work or a classroom at school and more. None of us have all the gifts. None of us have all the insights that are needed. And thus, God gives us each other to share in building His kingdom here on earth. Now, shifting gears for just a bit, and not totally though, Paul continues by giving this charge to submit to leadership, to children, when he says this. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now again, everything doesn't mean everything. Everything includes things like doing chores, keeping curfew, all those type of things, but it doesn't include things that are immoral or illegal. In Ephesians, Paul also adds this to that statement. He says, to honor your parents so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life here on earth. You can remind your children this afternoon, things God tells you that if things you want your things to go well in your life, you should honor me. Thinking about this, though, if our relationships are designed to make us more like Jesus, who better than the people who love us most, aside from God, and who have been following Him way longer than us, to help us become more godly? after, I don't know how many of you have noticed this, and I could be off, but after personal experience, just living life myself and observation, I think the average age that kids think their parents may actually know something is between 25 and 47. But what if we were to cut that age down to something like 4 or 8? Now, how much more could God transform the lives of kids and help them avoid the pain of life if they took advice and guidance from the people that God has placed in their life to mentor them? Something good for you to think about, students. You know, being a kid and following the direction of an adult is a great way to learn this submission thing. All right, kids, it's your turn. You want to make sure your parents catch this one. It says, fathers or parents, do not embitter, do not make angry your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, as adults, we know how to push each other's buttons. And we also know how to do that pretty well with kids, too. However, God instructs us to not come down on them in ways that will intentionally push them to anger. Instead, we're to put our arms around them, to walk beside them, to have them walk with us as we try and follow God together. We need to treat our children as we would want to be treated. And we need to do that even submission thing in that, to die to ourselves to help them succeed. As Paul closes out this section on relationships, he touches on one more, employers and employees. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You know, here, you see that word slaves at the beginning. Here, Paul isn't condoning slavery. Paul is offering the best advice to deal with the current social system. And often even, in that system, the people were considered slaves if they worked for somebody to pay off a debt. So it wasn't always necessarily slavery as we think about it, but it was being kind of under somebody in order to work for them to pay off your debt, and then you were released. In fact, if we look back to verse 11, Paul says, there's no more slave and free, we're all one in Jesus. And it's interesting, he sent two letters towards this church. He sent one to the church in Colossae, and he sent one to a fellow believer named Philemon. And in that letter, he encouraged him to release a slave to freedom. He said, this is the right thing to do. And it's cool, if you walk out our doors and look to the left, there's some posters there that give a history of the Free Methodist Church. And I was sitting in a lobby this week and talked to some people. I was just talking to them about church and stuff. And they were saying, well, what is Free Methodist? Do you follow Jesus? What do you believe? And so, you know, we talked about that. And it's just cool to share some of the history and talk about how, you know, in 1860, the Free Methodist Church went and they planted churches right in the biggest slave towns in America. And they said, you know, our members, even though it's legal, we will not own slaves. And they took a stance and they showed to the world that this was not okay, that God intended all people to be free. And we still fight for those things here today. And I love that about our denomination. You know, in verse 23, Paul continues and he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. And it's good advice for all of us. You know, things like work hard even when they're not looking at you, because somebody is. And, you know, even if we aren't particularly fond of our bosses, the word to work is if we're working directly for Jesus himself. Because all that we do, the quality and the attitude behind our work is a reflection on him as children of him. People are looking at him through us, whether we like that or not. And in verse 25, he says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. He says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Here he kind of flips the script, and he goes back to that mutual submission thing, and he extends it to the leaders, and he's telling the bosses, same way as he was telling the husbands, that you may have a right under the law to be harsh, but God holds you to a higher standard. It's a good reminder for us in leadership to be fair and treat employees right. Well, let's sum it all up here this morning. Here's the deal. The purpose of our relationships, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's in the classroom or at work or whatever, the purpose of our relationships, even when and sometimes especially when we're around unbelievers, is to help us, make us more like Jesus and to help others see Him in us. All the different relationships we're in, the ones that are really good and thriving and even the ones that are challenging, God is wanting to use those to develop Christ-like character in us. So our children, our spouses, friends, teachers, coworkers, church family, none of them are in our lives by accident. They're all a part of our lives so that together we may become more like Jesus and work to change the world for the better. Now, if that's true, I want to give us just a couple of questions to think about as we close this part of our worship here today. The first one is, if we were to measure the progress of our Christian life today solely on our relationships at home and at school and at work, what would that say about us? What would our relationships say about how we're following Jesus? Are we leading when we're called to lead? Are we leading well? Are we submitting when submission is called for? Are we respecting those above us? Are we working hard even when people aren't looking? And are we being fair with those we lead? As we think about those questions, let's be people who, going forward, choose to submit to one another as we learn to submit to Christ. And let's show mutual respect regardless of age or regardless of position in our family or our company or our church or any of that. And let's trust that as we become more of what we believe, that God will blow the doors wide open to help us reach both our potential and to see those around us come to faith. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as the church and as individuals, we look to submit to you. Lord, you are, Jesus, you are our leader. You model that perfect submission. God, help us to be the leaders that you've called us to be, whether that's in the home and we're trying to grow in relationships or trying to point our children towards you, or whether that's in friendships and we're hanging out and trying to be Jesus, or at school as we're trying to show our friends what it means to follow Christ or to submit to a teacher, even when they're not being that great to us, or a boss. God, whatever it is, just help us, regardless of how we feel, to model this Christ-like attitude of following those in authority. God, and we just pray that as we do that, the people will see you in us. But that's not easy. You know, these things aren't easy. It's much easier at times sometimes to just pursue what we want or what's best for us. But help us to see the world this week and beyond through the eyes of others and what would bless and encourage and serve them. We ask that your Spirit would empower us in all these things. In your name we pray.